Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Shining as lights in the world. So then, dear friends, as you always obeyed me when I was with you, it is even more important that you obey me now while I'm away from you. Keep on working with fear and trembling to complete your salvation, because God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be innocent and pure as God's perfect children who live in a world of corrupt and sinful people. You must shine among them like stars lighting up the sky as you offer them the message of life. If you do so, I shall have reason to be proud of you on the day of Christ, because it will show that my effort and work have not been wasted. Perhaps my life blood is to be poured out like an offering on the sacrifice that your faith offers to God. If that is so, I am glad, and share my joy with all of you. In the same way, you too must be glad and share your joy with me. If it is the Lord's will, I hope that I will be able to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be encouraged by good news about you. He is the only one who shares my feelings and who really cares about you. Everyone else is concerned only with their own affairs, not with the cause of Jesus Christ. And you yourselves know how he has proved his worth, how he and I, like a son and his father, have worked together for the sake of the gospel. So I hope to send him to you as soon as I know how things are going to turn out for me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be able to come to you soon. I have thought it necessary to send you our brother Epaphroditus, who has worked and fought by my side and who has served as your messenger in helping me. He is anxious to see you all and is very upset because you had heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick and almost died, but God had pity on him, and not only on him, but on me too, and spared me an even greater sorrow. I am all the more eager then to send him to you, so that you will be glad again when you see him, and my own sorrow will disappear. Receive him then with joy as a believer in the Lord. Show respect to all such people as he, because he risked his life and nearly died for the sake of the work of Christ, in order to give me the help that you yourselves could not give. This is God's word.
Thanks, Lou, very much. Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Keep your Bibles open if you've got it open. Okay, now 2 weeks ago, Andy Diamond took us through chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, which is one of the most theologically transformative, one of the best loved passages of the New Testament. It's heart-wrenchingly beautiful, and it describes Jesus and his love for the Father and his love for us, and then his behaviour on the back of that. And if you like big words, well, it shows Christology in a poetic and powerful way. So Andy had the richest, weightiest passages. When I turned to today's passage weeks ago, I was like, well, what on earth can I bring out of this? I mean, there's a passage that mentions a poorly guy with a really challenging name, and then personal references to the lovely Tim, along with a few other references to obedience, grumbling, and working hard. So I sat down and I read it several times and I just waited. And then some beautiful images started to rise to the surface. And it struck me with real force that I was reading someone else's letter. Yeah, I know that does sound really obvious, but here I was, sitting in my house in 2018, reading a letter that was written in Greek in a cell in AD 62, so that, if my math is correct, is 1,956 years ago, okay, by Paul to his friends in Philippi. Not a very good quality, but it's right up the top there underneath Macedonia. Now, I find this completely surreal. So it's like we're looking, I know, isn't that cute? We're looking over Paul's shoulder. And for some of us here, this letter may seem just very old and perhaps very faded. But for others, it is a dearly loved letter, and reading it feels like a warm blanket against cruel, icy winds. So this got me thinking about letters. And if you're as old as me, or maybe older, then you are familiar with crafting, writing letters, crafting thoughts and anecdotes on paper. So guys, before texts, before emails, I'm talking to you lot over there, And before social media, people sent faxes, yes, we did. People wrote letters and cards, yes, we did. And heaven forbid we spoke on the actual telephone. Andy spent a year in Israel, and we had to wait 10 days between these letters. But when they arrived, I would literally read over it again and again. I would drink it in, and it wore me up from the inside, like Ready Breg. Who remembers this advert? Yeah, do you remember it? It was marketed as central heating for kids, and those who ate it glowed, and I was never allowed to eat it, so I never glowed. But my prayer this morning is that this passage is central heating for us. Then it got me thinking about older letters, and I asked my mum to dig out an old letter from my dad. And so here it is, 1969. And he mentions Mrs. Hastings and Miss Maycock. No idea. Now, I'm interested up to a point because they were my dad's friends, but what really interested me was my dad's message to his beloved. What was he saying to her? It was very moving. She gave it to me on Thursday, reading my dad's handwriting, sending a kiss to me and my sister. So we received a kiss 49 years after he sent it. So I hope this letter that we're looking at today is a tender embrace from our Heavenly Father. So I'm not going to focus on the Miss Maycocks, so the Timothy and Epaphroditus. I'm not going to focus on them very much, because I want to zoom into what Paul is saying to his beloved church at Philippi about his beloved Jesus, and then what may it mean to us as we try to live godly lives in our generation. So chapter 2, verse 19 to 30, we had it read by Louise, is about these two men of faith. They're both brilliant examples of practical, down-to-earth spirituality and deep friendship. Timothy literally was a legend. I mean, he lived up to his name, which means honouring God, and he was lucky enough to have Paul as his mentor and his father figure. Timothy had a Greek dad and a Jewish mum, and he had a very active godly granny called Lois. So all of you grannies out there, Timothy learnt the scriptures from his granny, not his granddad. Be encouraged. He was also made of tough stuff because he was circumcised as an adult to help him reach out to the Jewish community. That's Acts 16, verse 3. And then Epaphroditus, whose name means handsome, it derives from Aphrodite. And he was delivering a gift to Paul in prison in Rome from the church in Philippi, but then he became seriously ill and nearly died. So a straightforward delivery job nearly ended up at the undertaker's. Paul calls him brother, worker, soldier, and he valued him on all these levels. So let's step back a little bit and look at the larger context. Philippi was beloved by Paul. It was the first Christian community established in Europe. Paul preached at a women's prayer meeting first. I love that detail. And Lydia was converted, and then she opened her house to him so he could carry on working there. Things got very heated and dangerous. Check out Acts 16. It's a ripping read of what happened. But Paul and Silas were then stripped and beaten and put in prison. And then the famous earthquake happened. Prayer, earthquake, jailer becomes a Christian. Remember that? Acts chapter 16. Then Paul perhaps visited Philippi again on his journey from Ephesus to Macedonia in Acts 20, but he definitely spent the Passover there, and that's Acts 20 verse 6, and he received messages from them. They also sent him help when he wrote in this letter. So if for you this is the first time studying this letter, it is not any old letter. So now let's focus in again on chapter 2, verse 12 to 30, which Louise read for us. The first thing I want to point out for you is literally the first word. In your translations, it says therefore. The good news says so then, which translates as therefore. Therefore is a vital connective word, okay? It's vital because Paul is trying to ram something home to his beloved church. And I guess we need to pay attention. Paul is saying this. Just as Jesus did what the Father asked him to do, we must do the same. Okay, so what did Jesus do? You flick back to chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, Andy Diamond's amazing passage. Jesus, fully God, fully man, understood what the Father was doing, and so he chose to walk the rough, painful, humble road of self-sacrifice and death. Jesus shared three P's, the plan, purpose, and perspective of the Father. He knew what was needed to be done to rescue us, and he had the mind of the Father. Plan, purpose, perspective. So Paul is saying here, do the same. Church in Philippi, get attuned to the mind of Christ. Act and behave out of that thinking. Rescue the world. Speak into your generation with deeds and words of life. Okay, you say, but what does it mean to have the mind of Christ then? Well, if Christ has got the plan, purpose, and perspective of the Father, we are supposed to have the plan, purpose, and perspective of Christ, helped by the Holy Spirit. Now, the greatest resource God has given the world are people. And there's a whole bunch of us here. And we often look to God to cure the problems out there with solutions out there, when actually the material he uses is material in here. So we have to cooperate with him, okay, and get our hands dirty. Verse 12 and 13 of this passage says we have to be responsively obedient. So we have to listen. We have to live it out. We have to press on. We have to keep checking our lifestyles. Do we reflect Jesus? We need to get spiritually fit. We need to graft. We need to sweat at our faith. We need to be disciplined. We need to work hard in response to God's love, not to gain it. Now, this passage is often misunderstood, and so I thought I'd use a little analogy about chores around the home to illustrate it. Okay, our kids do chores, not because we pay them, because we don't, and not because we get cross, because we don't. But because as they grow up, they can see ways they can help, ways they can give back in small ways, which basically says, thanks for keeping this house and this the Roth clan on the road. The least favourite jobs, I would say, are cleaning the chicken poo and sorting the smelly food waste bin. Do they always remember? No. Do they need reminding? Yes. Do we cut them the slack? Of course. But this is key for understanding verse 12 and 13. I want my kids to grow into adults that I like. That is the same with God and us, to be honest. God wants us to work at our maturity, pulling our weight, because it's good for us and because that is what families do. So Paul says here, our motivation to get stuck in is Jesus. Our responsibility to get stuck in is to Jesus. And we must learn to cooperate with the strength of the Holy Spirit for the good of the world. So now I'm going to focus us even tighter. I want to focus us in on chapter 2, verse 15b to 16, which is this. You must shine among them like stars, lighting up the sky, as you offer them the message of life. You must shine among them like stars, lighting up the sky, as you offer them the message of life. So Paul is saying, be transformed, have the mind of Christ, and then be lights in a dark world, light up the darkness. Now, a few months back, Chris Bushaw explained to us that walking in the dark, if people walk in the dark, they walk differently. And it's a profound truth. I want you to think about it. Close your eyes for just 2 seconds. Imagine yourself in a totally pitch black room that you know well, trying simply to get from one side to the other. We become disorientated, we can bump into things, and we can even pick up wrong objects. So open your eyes, open your eyes. Let's think about people picking up the wrong things, the dangerous things, the subtly similar stuff. People may pick up radical Islam in an attempt to find God in the dark, or porn because it's gift wrapped in a box that in the dark feels like it provides fulfillment and pleasure. Maybe people pick up low self-esteem instead of self-worth, or shame instead of forgiveness, or casual sex instead of patience, self-control, and self-respect. And I'm sure you can think of many others. So Paul says, we, church, who have the mind of Christ, are to shine in the dark, to reveal how things actually are. Now, it is not easy. It is not easy to see how things are, to name it, and have the courage to name it, but that is what we've been told to do. Because if we obediently shine God's light into the dark, people see what they're involved in, and they can also see the exit door, okay? And the exit door has life written above it. But I would challenge us, are we sure what we mean by the message of life? Are we wise and discerning about how to offer it? We should be listening to God with the mind of Christ, tailoring the good news for each and every neighbor, friend, group, or colleague. Now, I was interviewing a teacher recently, and on her form, she had written that she had resigned from her job because it had become too religious. So I asked her, what do you mean? She was an atheist, and the school she'd worked in had changed the head teacher. And when he came in, he allowed Christian clubs at lunchtime. And you're thinking, that's great, that's brilliant, surely brilliant. It should have been good news, but sadly, this is what her class brought into her, 5-year-olds, the first session after, bookmarks which said, by Jesus' blood, I'm cleansed of my sin. Now, to any 5-year-old, that is not intelligible good news. Agree? You're 5. What a wasted opportunity. We need the mind of Christ so we know how to shine and what the good news actually is in every context. You must shine among them like stars lighting up the sky as you offer them the message of life. Shine like stars. So when I need Andy here to tell me if what I'm about to say is right. Okay, a star is a giant ball of dynamic, very hot gas, held together by gravity so far, so good. They give out heat and light because they are so hot. There are billions in the Milky Way. The nearest one is our sun. And there are billions of galaxies in the universe, and this is where my head starts to feel like it's going to explode. Paul says, shine like stars. And now I asked Harry Staff to send me a photograph of one of his photos, and here it is. I expect to hear some intake of breath. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that mesmerizing? Isn't that beautiful? Do we shine like stars that cause any reaction at all to people looking at us? They may not even know that we're there. When they turn their face, do we cause a reaction? And a group of stars shining as a community makes a massive impact if we shine outwards, because the darker the darkness, the brighter, guys, we must shine. And looking at stars way up gives a sense of perspective. And that is our job as church, to bring Christ's perspective on situations. So as I was preparing this talk this morning, I really felt God wanted to focus us on three areas that we need to shine in. And these are them. Restlessness and addictions. I can get my next sheet of paper. Purity and death. An odd bunch, but that's what I felt God say. So shine like stars in restlessness and addictions. Okay, the comedian, actor, and activist Russell Brand said this, and I quote, "The teachings of Christ are more relevant now than they have ever been because the world is profoundly broken. Technology, pop culture, social media have accelerated the worst impulses of human nature, and humanity is deeply restless, looking for fulfillment in things that will only leave them empty. Instant, fleeting gratification is always at our fingertips, and we have become deeply restless and addicted." This guy knows about addiction. 15 years ago, he followed the 12-step addiction recovery program based on Christian principles. He goes on, "We believe we can make ourselves feel better with external stuff. My route to spirituality came through addiction. I say the Lord's Prayer every day. I think about forgiveness and being forgiven and the impossibility of redemption until we are willing to forgive and let go. I seek Christ's consciousness." That is what Paul says is the mind of Christ, which we've just looked at. He says this, "If Christ's consciousness is not accessible to us, then what is the point of Jesus? He's just then a sort of scriptural rock star. Unless Christ is right here, right now, in your heart, in your mind, in your consciousness, then what is Christ?" And he says the people need a spiritual change to be free from addictions. Admit you have a problem, believe it's possible to change, and ask him for help. Invite him in. Now, he is shining God's light in dark places, right? He's written a book, I'm going to get it, you can borrow it, called Recovery, Freedom from Our Addictions. Are we shining what he has said, or are we actually blinded by restlessness ourselves? Do we recognize the signs of restlessness in ourselves? Personal example, 15 years ago, God spoke very firmly to me about this. We lived in our house in Hilliard Road, and it needed loads of work doing, and on one particular day, we had a whopping great big hole in the wall. We had a 40-year-old settee with no springs. The place smelled and tasted of old plaster, and the floorboards were so spongy, if you walked between the front and the back room, all the furniture bounced. But over the road was an immaculate couple. You know, their front garden was manicured, their house was perfect, they were beautiful and tanned and glorious. And I was fat and pregnant. And they had the kind of house that you had to take your shoes, socks off, and possibly your feet when you entered. White, deep pile carpets and brushed nickel furnishings. And I went for coffee, and I came back feeling totally dissatisfied, envious, and yuck. And later that day, God spoke very, very clearly to me. What are you doing? You are supposed to make her dissatisfied because she doesn't know me yet. I want her to search for me. So, church, our job is to sow restlessness and dissatisfaction in the places that will call searching for meaning. We are to point to the Prince of Peace. We are to be content. We are to reveal God is the only one who is enough. Challenge, do we talk around the next gadget, holiday, phone, as if they provide any lasting meaning? Do we actively take conversations below the superficial and dig till we find deeper things? We need to examine ourselves, recognize our restlessness and addictions, get help, Pray for the mind of Christ so we can shine into the restlessness of others. The second one, purity. We are to shine God's light into the whole area of purity, and we are called, church, including myself in this, to live radically pure lives. That is in all areas, financial, sexual, moral, ethical. And as a leadership team, we feel that something God's highlighting, actually, as a church at the minute. That's why Illuminate is kind of echoing that as well. You name me any area, and we are supposed to shine as pure people. We are to have the mind of Christ, as we talked about earlier, and we are to follow Christ's example, laying down our lives, putting other people first. So what do our financial attitudes and decisions look like in the call to radical purity? What does radical purity mean in the whole sexual scene? Now, a couple of weekends ago, I was in this beautiful, glorious city of Liverpool with some special friends. And we went out to the city centre, we had something to eat, and then we went to listen to live music. Okay, it was fascinating, it was shocking, and it was heartbreaking in equal measure. I literally cried. The place was full of young women drinking, grinding, putting themselves out there and literally falling out of their clothes. And then there were equal number of guys drinking and prowling and grabbing and very happy to hit on anybody who had a pulse. And one girl, I just couldn't take my eyes off her, she was particularly heartbreaking. She was so drunk, she was so desperate, she was so out of control, vulnerable and lost. And here was someone's beautiful daughter, someone's beautiful granddaughter, someone's beautiful friend, who was so in the dark that it seemed a good idea to her to dance with her body totally exposed and to drink more than her liver could possibly process and to think that the leery attention of guys was what her self-esteem needed. She'd so elevated fitting in that she stood out for the wrong reasons. Now, students and Vision, this is particularly aimed at you now. We honour you and we love you and support you in your culture. It is a massive challenge to live radical, pure lives. But here's my challenge, because we love you. And I will break someone's kneecaps if they muck around with you. Here's my challenge to you. Do not swallow lies that say self-expression is your right. Do not swallow lies that say how you dress or undress has no consequences, or that how much you drink won't dull your senses and dim your awareness, or that sex is ever free, or that casual sex actually is ever casual, or that to fit in is the key to happiness, or that going with the flow of your generation is the best. Jesus is really clear about it. You are worth everything to him. So don't throw it away. And the girl in the club is the daughter of the king. Do you think she's ever been told that? She was so drunk I was going to tell her, but I don't think she'd have processed it. But we are all sons and daughters of the king, and we are supposed to dance to a different beat. We need to be shining lights in all areas of purity. Our lives, guys, need to look different. We need to reflect the mind of Christ. So do we reveal the cross in our lives in the way that we approach all areas of our lives? So the challenge again to me and to you is, do we go without things so we don't compromise someone else? And I mean in all areas. Are we prepared to lay down what we want and desire for the good of others? Because as Russell Brand said, the key to lasting peace and happiness is laying ourselves down. And then the third and final area is this area of death. Our culture is obsessed with not dying. Maybe all cultures are obsessed with not dying, but our culture is particularly obsessed with youth and image. I'd give you a challenge. Go and find the number of facial image bloggers and YouTubers simply dedicated to creating the perfect eyebrow. What? Our culture is obsessed with personal happiness. It's a theme brilliantly explored in this book. I've mentioned it before, I mention it again. Richard Rohr's book, Falling Upwards, he shows that our culture focuses entirely on the first stage of life, which is called the establishing phase. It's how you look, it's what you get, it's how you grab, it's how high you rise. But nothing, nothing on the second part, where we're becoming physically and spiritually mature, nothing. It's a great book, I recommend it, to help us critique and shine God's light into this. And not that long ago in the UK, the dying were cared for largely at home. They were laid out. They were washed by their families before their bodies were laid to rest within their community. People lived more closely with death. Death is a weird topic of conversation for many, right? Many are simply creeped out by talking around it. And me and Margaret Holland were talking around this. If you're happy to talk about death, then you're considered even more weird. Death is understandably deeply disturbing if we think death has the final word, that it is reality, that death is always bad. No wonder we permanently strive to stay young. We're all going to die, But many of us live as if we are the exception to that rule. And up until the age of about 30, people are happy to celebrate their age. Then between 30 and 40, well, it's okay. But once you're over 40, it's jokes about... I missed one. Okay, it's jokes about Zimmer frames. And then after 50, well, it's past joking about. And then between 50 and 80, people don't like asking. And then after 90, it's, well, go you! Now, my nan is 99 this year, and I tell everybody. Okay, well, you can see what's going on here. Do we shine the mind of Christ in how we talk around age and death? Do we? Do we support the challenges of ages, but reflect the truth that on earth we're all young compared to eternity? Do we shine the light of God into the room that says it's all downhill from 40, the best years of your life are those at school? That is lies, it's utter nonsense, guys. The best years of your life are not at school. Do we say, I'm dreading being 40 or 30 or 70 or 70. Don't remind me, I feel so old, I look so old. Now, I'm 50 this year and I'm really happy about it. I'm happy about it because I'm loved, I've got you. I have purpose because I have God's calling in my life. And 50 years means, well, I have some life experience. I've made lots of mistakes, and I can draw on those to support you. I do not know how many birthdays I have left, but then neither do you. So we need to honour our older family here, our wiser women, and our wiser men. And let's radically show what old age looks like with Jesus in it. When we have the mind of Christ, we have eternal glasses on, and then death really, really should get swallowed up in the panoramic view. Erwin Raphael McManus is a Christian hero of mine, and he's been recently diagnosed with cancer. And he said this: God challenged me to live with death behind me, not in front of me, because Jesus came to overcome it, so it is behind us. We are terrified that death is reality and that life is the illusion. Jesus wants to make life the reality and death the illusion in our lives. Live with death behind us. I want to live like that. We need to shine this truth because without God, people are never actually fully alive before death either, and I think they have a right to know. Janet Back, some of you know, she died several weeks ago, and I asked her daughter, Ruth, how her death had gone. And she told me that Janet was so ready to die and had asked her on the day of her death, is this it? And if you know Janet, she'd say, is this it, my dear? Ruth replied that yes, it wouldn't be long, and Janet beamed and put both thumbs up. She knew where she was going. She was going home. And so did Lish Eves, who also many of you know. As she was dying, she Facebooked me and she said this: I'm not declining. I am slowly ascending to the top of the mountain. In cloud, yes, but I am ascending. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, before he was hung by the Nazis, spoke out the same truth. I really, really hope I'm like that. We need to shine like stars the peace and power of God around death, because it is not the end. It's merely the wardrobe door into Narnia where God lives. So let's be careful to celebrate the homecomings of Christians. They are not leaving, they are leading. We are more fully alive after death. Please never say at my death, rest in peace, but please say, live in peace. We have a hope and a truth that Easter reveals. Jesus rose from the dead, right? Are you all alive, awake? Jesus rose from the dead. We have a truth around Easter. We have to show that there is full life in Christ, both sides of death. And culturally, whoever tells the best story about death wins, because the best stories create culture, and stories have incredible power. We need to tell stories around death which create longing for home, not fear of death, okay? Which create a longing for the Father, a longing for home, not fear of death. We must shine God's light and ignite longing. Pete Lilly preached a few weeks back, and he opened this little bit up of the letter. He said, when Paul was asked, how was he doing in prison? How are you coping, Paul? Paul replied like this: all is well with the gospel here. All is well with the gospel here. And this massively challenged me. So when I and you are asked about difficulties in our lives, so our own mini-death, illness, struggles, upset, discord, disappointment, how do we answer? How do we answer? I know it's a real challenge. How are things, Rachie? There have been times in the past few months and days when some of you will have heard me say this: we are hard pressed on every side. It's tough. I feel like I'm drowning. But I'm trying to practice what I'm preaching today, because that is what shines light into darkness and misery. This is what I'm trying to say. God is good. Yes, it's not what I would choose, but God is here and it is well with my soul. Back to that amazing song we sung, which I didn't know Chris was doing when I wrote that. Help me to answer that. Encourage each other to answer that way. This message of life that Paul talks around in his letter must impact how we see restlessness, purity, and death so we can shine the truth into culture and affect it. So to conclude, I want to encourage any of us here who feel we are sitting in the pitch black. Christ is present. We are not alone. Let Christ shine his light and love. Jesus will not let us drown in the pitch black waters. That's a picture of Jesus reaching out to Peter who's drowning. Okay, so I want to repeat that. The first one is to encourage, there are three points. The first one is encourage those feeling like they're sitting in the pitch black. Christ is present. We are not alone. Let Christ shine his light and love. The second one is, I want to challenge those of us who are not shining God's love and light to get stuck in, get our hands dirty. Our culture needs Jesus. And the third is a warning. It's a warning to those of us who are playing around the edges and we're not taking God seriously. Because this struck me, the same Paul that wrote the challenges to shine in the darkness was himself plunged into total darkness by Christ. See Acts 22. So that Jesus could get Paul's full and lasting attention. Okay? So that's a warning. If you know you're playing around the edges, take Jesus seriously. He wants your full and lasting attention. So turn to Jesus wherever we are. He shines into our darkness. He is the light of the world. He is our Savior, helper, and friend. He did not think equality was something to be grasped, but he broke into our world with the radiant light of God's glory. So, my beloved church in Norfolk Hills, let's sing in response to Jesus and all that he has done, asking him to shine, help us shine in the darkness for his name's sake.